While I'm praying for her, the numbness completely disappears from her face. She's so amazed by this that she has sent me texts and audio recordings saying, I don't believe that if I told anybody this, people would believe this happened. So 3 times now, let's just say in the last 30 days, this lady has had an ailment of some sort of a sickness. I've prayed and it goes away immediately. Wow, this is incredible. This is absolutely incredible, God, how he does this. And it's remarkable that is verse 4:16. I woke up at 4:16 this morning. This is absolutely incredible. And here this sister is worried about me breaking the law. Praise his holy name in heaven. Man, how he can turn things around. Brothers and sisters, before I share with you today's recording, I want to let you just know a little personal note that I'm so excited about this recording. It's really encouraging for me to be able to go back and listen to what God did, what Satan was doing months after the fact, knowing that I always know the future, whereas Michael does not know the future. And he's conjecturing, and 50% of the time he's right, and 50% of the time in his conjectures he's wrong, because, you know, we know in part and we prophesy in part. And sometimes God intentionally hides things from us, just like he said to the disciples when he said, you know, the Son of Man must be rejected and suffer and die and be buried. And yet the Lord, it says, hid this from them. And then, of course, in John 13:7, we see the same principle carries on when he's washing their feet. And he has to say to them, you do not understand now what I am doing. Later on, however, you will. So in this recording, something that really jumps out at me is this notion that you and I, if we're truly born again, are two people. There's a duality in our experience once you become born again. Once you become born again into the kingdom of God, you don't lose your other nature. You have to reckon it dead. The Bible does say, behold, old things are gone and the new has come, but it's actually in a spiritual sense, not in a literal sense. And you can see that you still have the capacity to sin. You still have the atheist in you that can doubt. I've never once lost the capacity to look at my life story and all these recordings and my faith journey through the eyes of nature and say, man, you are ridiculous. This is so foolish that you believe this. And this to me is one of the most fascinating things, second only to spiritual blindness in my entire Christian experience, is recognizing that you and I, if we're truly born again, John 3:3-8, we have two natures, and you're experiencing everything in my recordings as two people, and you're experiencing everything that's happening in your life as two people. Jesus said in John 3:3-8, where he speaks to Nicodemus about being born again, that flesh gives birth to flesh, and the spirit gives birth to the spirit. We see in Romans 8 that we're to put down the misdeeds of the body, that's one nature, by the power of the Spirit, that's the second nature. We see that the true sons of God are those who are led by the Spirit. We see the duality of these two natures battling each other in Galatians 5:17, that the flesh or the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature, that they're in conflict with one another so that you do not do what you want. We see we are to fix our mind and thoughts on what the Spirit desires and will not gratify what the sinful nature desires. We see in Galatians 5:25 that since we live by the Spirit, we're to keep in step with the Spirit. Brothers and sisters, anything that you do in your life by faith, if you have anybody around you, if they claim to be a follower of Christ, but they are not truly born again, they don't have the spiritual nature in them, or they're not walking in faithful obedience and fear of the Lord with him, they will not understand anything God asks you to do. They will not believe you when you walk by faith. They will think you are nuts. They will think you are an idiot. They will tell other people bad things about you. They will isolate from you. They will persecute you. They will try desperately to get you to, quote, use your brain. Those of you who know my story, When God asks you to walk into a courtroom with no attorney, when God asks you to start building a tiny house and you don't even have the money for the trailer, when God asks you to move to India, but there's a law standing your way and 36 obstacles, when God tells you to send off your tiny house to New Zealand, but you don't have the money and it's very difficult and there's another regulation that stands in your way, when God tells you to tell that woman she's to be your wife, but you don't know her and she's going to be totally shocked, and when God tells you to fire your attorney, when God tells you to walk into this courtroom and that courtroom, when God tells you to set down your secular business and trust him to finances and tells you to never mention it, never ask anybody for money. Those are all times when the idea that false believers have, that we get the God thing, but God gave you a brain and you need to use your brain. That's the time your brain has to be put in the garbage. It's worthless. There is no place for human intellect and human reasoning when you're walking by faith. God never calls you to walk into anything that will make sense to anybody around you. And your journey between the time he tells you to start walking and the time you get there is going to be full of additional evidence to them that you're nothing more than a foolish idiot. Brothers and sisters, the reason they respond this way is the same reason that they responded to Jesus Christ this way. If you notice, the Bible says over and over again, there was division amongst the people. Half of the people said, oh, he's a good man. He's a great prophet. Who else could perform miracles like this? Who else has ever spoken like this man has? And then all the other people were saying, no, he deceives the people. What is the difference between those two people? They're hearing the same message. They're seeing the same exact miracles. For that matter, what's the difference between the people in the comment section, albeit it's not as fun to make this analogy anymore because I've blocked hundreds of people that they can't even comment anymore. Now I have this filter that captures a lot of people that are here with their opinions that God never asked them for to begin with. But what is the difference between a person in the comment section who says, Michael, blessed of the Lord, I've just been praying about this subject and here it is, the timing is amazing, versus the person who says, this is the Michael Criswell show, who's a delusional idiot all about heresy and lies. What is the difference between those two people when one person is saying of Jesus, you are filled with the spirit of Beelzebub. Who do you think you are, you foolish idiot? Born in a cow shed, homeless loser, walking around in the same pair of sandals you probably had for the last 3 years, don't have any place to lay your head at night, having to take money from women, Luke chapter 8, violating the Sabbath every single time we turn around, telling people you're the Sabbath, breaking the law of Moses when that adulterated woman was supposed to be stoned and you won't do it, breaking the law of Moses when you told this fool to pick up his mat and walk on the Sabbath, when you told the disciples to pick the grains of wheat and eat on that day, when you did this, when you did that, you foolish idiot. What is the difference between those people and the people who cry at Jesus' feet? At the Gerasenes, it's amazing. Look at what happened with the Gerasene man. It's a perfect example. Jesus does a blessed miracle for this man, cast out the devils for him in Mark 5, that nobody else had been able to even get near this guy. And then he cast the devils out. Interesting that he basically answers the prayer of the devils. Jesus is so merciful that he's merciful to the devils. And instead of casting them into the abyss, he has them go into the pigs and the pigs run in. Well, when the people hear about this, do they say, wow, what an amazing miracle. The Messiah has come. What do they say? They beg Jesus to leave their town. Brothers and sisters, can you believe that? Put yourself in that scene. Don't just read it like it's in one verse in the Bible. They beg Jesus to leave their town. The Gerasenean man, standing on his own, what does he do? He begs Jesus to let him go with him. What is the difference between these people? The difference is the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ. The difference is being born again. Jesus said in John 3:3-8, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of heaven. You cannot see the kingdom of God, and you cannot enter into either unless you're born again. When you see people mocking you, ridiculing you, making fun of you, tormenting you, forget about the people who are outright unbelievers, atheists, pagans, or heathens in your life. I'm talking about the most painful people you'll ever face are those who profess to be of some kind of faith in Jesus Christ. And you know that they have nothing that Jesus would ever call a saving faith. They honor him with their lips. Their hearts are far from him. They've become a fat head and got all their doctrinal ducks in the row over at John MacArthur's church or YouTube channel, but they don't have 1 ounce of power. They have no evidence of God being a God who powerfully answers prayer, who calls them into things that completely contradict their nature, who causes them to be isolated from other people who are, quote, good Christians who make fun of them because God's asked them to do something so difficult. And then he allowed for a long period of time circumstances to contradict. They have no understanding of this. They only think with reason. Their natural five senses and their human understanding is their God. I've made a message where I'm going to go way more into detail about this later. This is a fascinating subject for me, and I just want you to think about this. I have had so much fascination thinking about how in my journal recordings, if you'll take note of this, you constantly see the two natures of Michael Criswell at work. The one of the all-natural Michael that's still there, the one that I have to reckon dead and put down the misdeeds of by the power of the Spirit. And then you see the part of me that's been born again, that's available to commune and understand the ways of God. And so if you pay attention to this and all the recordings, what you'll see is I'm always reacting to Satan's infiltrations and to the disappointments or to the incredible answers to prayer, the amazing providences in my nature. No different than I taste food first with my senses and then later my body benefits. I'm always processing everything in the nature. Right? Whether I'm watching a movie and my body starts to set off alarm bells, like this is an upsetting scene or a happy scene and I start to cry or whatever, my nature is still processing everything. In these recordings, my nature is still processing everything. That's why I intentionally make these recordings as close to the moment of natural human response as I can. It makes it easy for a lot of people to misunderstand me, look down on me, make fun of me. But those who have the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ, it makes it easy for them to engage with the story and feel a sense of realness. And they can very much understand how I'm feeling because they feel that way too. Brothers and sisters, some people make the mistake when they hear me say that I'm alone in this, that they feel like they need to say in a comment, and I appreciate those who are sincerely saying it, that I'm not alone, that I'm not unique in this. Let me just say with all due humility, yes, I am. And I'm going to tell you why. Because even if you could say that you suffered every single thing I've suffered exactly the way I have, losing two wives, every single family member, four children, and all the other things you've heard in my story, for the love of Jesus Christ. If you could say everything that you went through was identical to mine, could you then point me to your YouTube channel or your ministry where God had you turn your entire life inside and out, every sin, every failure, every doubt, every torment, every scream, every shout, every prayer, every answer, every conjecture, every right, every wrong, every stumble, every fall, every up, every down, every left, every right, every zig, every zag. Could you show me where God had you turn your entire life inside and out for 10 years and put every single detail out there for all the dogs and all the pigs to stumble upon? So, to be clear, Paul did this in 2 Corinthians 11, by the way, so I'm not doing anything different right now than Paul did. He said, "No one will stop this boasting of me, and I will continue to do so to cut the ground out from underneath of those who wish to be seen as equal with us in the things they boast about." Paul puts out his pedigree and says, basically, you haven't suffered like me. And Acts 9:16, I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. The Lord showed me the same exact verse. He didn't say how much all Christians should suffer. There are those who suffer far more than others. I'm one of them. Let's just face the facts. I faced it. I'm okay with it. But I still have a part of me that experiences all the drama of that. And that's what you get to hear in these recordings. The part of me that is still weak. The part of me that is a jar of clay. The part of me that is nothing apart from Christ. The part of me that is weak and frail. But one other thing that I would say would make me unique is also not only have I turned my life inside and out for hundreds of thousands of people to come and comment and get offended by over the years, and some blessed, a few, is that I also face all the pressure and the concern about the quality of the faith of the thousands of people that have contacted me. If you thought that your situation was just like mine, and you thought that your suffering was just like mine, and your ministry was just like mine, I would say, have you received probably now close to 100,000 emails from people pouring out the worst of the worst, the darkest of the dark, and expecting some kind of help from you? And then do you also face that pressure that I see all throughout the body of Christ, people struggling, heretics, lunatics, blind people, people that are ignorant, people that are new, people that are stumbling, people that are being tempted? The pressure is unbelievable. Sometimes even just in my close circle, brothers and sisters, it's unbelievable. And you're going to hear me talk about the need to keep plates spinning in this and how I'm feeling the pressure in this. Here's the point. I am two people, and if you're truly born again, you are two people. And any person who doesn't get what God's doing in your life is still one person. The scripture says that the children who are born the natural way always persecute the children who are born of the promise. It's the once-borns always persecuting the twice-borns. Why? Paul said to the man without the Spirit, the things of God, all the perplexities, the waiting, the mysteries, the things that God does that completely contradict nature, all the things you've heard me talk about, Adam being given a wife because it wasn't good for him to be alone, and then God gives him the woman who leads him to his death, her giving birth to two children, and the first one kills the second one, God doesn't protect the second one, but when the first one, who's the murderer, complains, God protects the murderer. These things can't be understood with nature. When a man rapes a woman, he has to make sure he marries her, and that's his way of getting her. You can't make sense out of these kind of things in the law of Moses with nature, hence the reason atheists make so much fun of the scriptures. You can't understand with human nature God allowing a man to cut his dead wife, concubine, who was raped last night, dead at the front door, cuts her into 12 pieces and sends her out to the 12 tribes of Israel. You can't make sense of anointing King David and then sending him 10 years on the run from cave to cave from a demon-possessed king that you gave the king. God, meaning. You can't make sense of these things. You can't make sense of the cross, but well, you'll accept it. You'll intellectually agree with it because, you know, millions of people agree that without agreeing in the cross and agreeing that Jesus died on it shamefully and horribly that you can't go to heaven. Oh, but when God, Hebrews 13:8, begins to show himself in somebody's life that he does the same weird, wild, perplexing things. Abraham, leave your entire family and all that you've known. Hosea, marry the whore. Ezekiel, lie on your side like a foolish idiot, tied up 390 on one side, 40 on the other. Build a little toy siege ramp and a little clay model of Jerusalem and lay siege to it like you're a little five-year-old. Shave your head even though the law says it's to the shame to do so. Cut off a third to the wind, a third to the fire, and throw a third into the city. Go over there and cook your food with feces. Dig a hole and crawl through the wall like a foolish idiot instead of going through the gate like everybody else does. And oh, by the way, get prepared. I'm getting ready to kill your wife. People without the Spirit, brothers and sisters, when God begins to do very weird things in your life, they will judge it. And they are so blind, they will say, oh, well, that's good that God was only that way in the old covenant. What does Hebrews 13:8 say? What did God do to Jesus Christ? What did God do to all the disciples who were killed? Some tortured, some hung upside down, some with their heads cut off. What did God allow happen to Stephen, the first martyr, to be killed simply because he stood up against the Jews? What did God allow happen to Ananias and Sapphira when they lied to the Holy Spirit and allowed Satan to fill their heart with lies? What did God do to John sitting on the island of Patmos? What has God done to the Christians who are in the book Fox's Book of Martyrs? How do you then take all of that and reconcile that through the idea that God was only weird, God was only bizarre, God was only radical, God was only ridiculous in the old covenant, right? So watch. If you're truly walking with God, you better be prepared to face perplexities, delays, contradictions, persecutions, and all kinds of weird things that are going to happen, right? But you have to not only be prepared to face it from other people, but you know from yourself as well. The atheist that I talk about that is still in me, I have never lost my capacity to see everything God does in my life exactly the way some of the people in the comment section do. You foolish idiot, you heretic, you're a loser, you're deceived of Satan. I've never lost my capacity because I'm still Michael with the nature. I still have the jar of clay, but I have this other nature. And listen to this in this recording, brothers and sisters. Pay attention to how I'm expressing how I feel in the one nature, and notice all throughout all of my recordings, this is a secret of walking by the Spirit. You'll notice I'm not in denial that this hurts. I'm not in denial that this is frustrating. I'm not in denial that these things are perplexing. But notice, brothers and sisters, the way Michael Criswell always does is I always say, here's how it feels. Here's what it looks like. Here's how it hurts. Here's how it makes me joy. But then watch what happens. I step and bring everything over by the Spirit and process it now through my second nature, the part of me that is born again by the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ by faith. And the Word of God. You begin to hear me take the experience and go, okay, now here's what the Word of God says. And then you begin to hear God give me insights, and you begin to hear God lead me. It is so beautiful for me to realize how I've captured this in all these recordings. You're hearing the duality of a Christian experience walking before the Lord as two people, not one. But notice, the second person, the part of me that's spiritual, is always putting down. No matter what the observations, no matter what the reasonings are of the part of me that's Michael Criswell, I'm always putting it down. Brothers and sisters, people that don't do this, they have no choice but to make fun of the testimony in your life. They have no choice but to persecute you. They have no choice because they cannot understand what God is doing in your life. These things, the scriptures say, are spiritually discerned. You cannot understand them apart from the Spirit of Christ. It says that the things of God are foolishness. A fathead, doctrinal duck-ordered Christian can give credence to what God did that's so weird in the Old Covenant, and they can chalk it up as a great once-upon-a-time Christian fairy tale. But if you watch God do the same things He was doing in their lives, in somebody's life around them today, watch out. And that's how you can find out where true grace is. Brothers and sisters, may the Lord bless you as you listen to this. I really enjoy this recording. There's a lot of satanic action, and wait until you hear how Jesus comes in to encourage me and how the light that He gives me on how He's dealing with me in this situation. And may it be that this becomes light for you. Remember, this is only me sharing out of obedience to God, my example, that you may follow it. May God bless you as you do, though there be few. In Jesus' name, amen. It's 7:26 in the morning on July 20th, 2022. Just a hellish night that happened last night. And just capture some thoughts while I can. God help me in the name of Jesus Christ. It's one of the things about being a servant to the Lord is you're very, very alone in your experience, and you just can't take hardly anybody with you. And I'm feeling that right now. I'm feeling that sense of, I'm awareness of the loneliness that you have when God calls you to do these things and you look like an idiot. You look like you are deceived. And this is exactly what Satan does. He makes you look like that you are such a delusional freak. And he strikes so many times, and there's so much drama behind it, that it scares off anybody else from wanting to follow Jesus like this. And it's intended to almost make, it isolates the servant of the Lord, and it makes you almost be tempted to feel like you are insane, like nobody will ever believe you. You could see Satan whispering in your ear, nobody's ever going to believe I'm doing all this to you. I would say that is exactly what he wants it to look like, that he strikes in so many ways you can't keep up with him. And it looks so dramatic that it makes you out to be like a spiritual hypochondriac. If you just listen to my recordings, if I could go back with the Lord's help, and capture just the quick 30-second highlights of all the attacks and put them in one, you would think that I'm making these things up. Oh, if you just went all the way back and just camped out on the recording where that Egyptian lady tries to get me to come towards the bathroom facility while her husband is there, and you look at this kind of stuff, and then when she sees that I see her and she tells me, put your hand down, you know, and you just see the weirdness and the freakish satanic attacks, you would think, yeah, Mike, you're just making it up. Mike, I was explaining last night how many different ways I've been touched by demons to Lisa. And I was explaining to her that God doesn't seem to allow them to touch me physically anymore like they used to. And I was giving her all these examples. But He does
allow them to touch the other people around me. What I find now is Satan's attacks are reserved for those who God has put in my circle to help me. He doesn't touch me so much directly as he does touch me indirectly by touching the people that are in my life. If you can't take out the servant, take out everybody who God calls to use to help this person.
John 16:32, but a time is coming and has come when you will be scattered, each to his own home. You will leave me all alone. Yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me. Matthew 10:24-25, a student is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the student to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If the head of the house has been called Beelzebub, how much more the members of his household? 2 Timothy 1:15, you know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me. 2 Timothy 4:10, for Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me. 2 Timothy 4:16, at my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. Psalm 31:11-14, because of all my enemies, I am the utter contempt of my neighbors. I am a dread to my friends. Those who see me on the street flee from me. I am forgotten by them as though I were dead. I have become like broken pottery, for I hear the slander of many. There is terror on every side. They conspire against me and plot to take my life. But I trust in you, O Lord. I say you are my God.
Yesterday, Lisa and I ended up being on the phone for a total of about 6.5 hours. It was a very long day for us, morning, midday, and then last night, right at another hour. And Satan has just been coming at her in an onslaught. So she had the 3 nights in a row of terrible dreams. And then she had the one night right before she went to bed where her daughter comes to her and says, Mom, did you know she gave out this news that really, really struck Lisa in a very bizarre way. It was a very offensive news blow. And I just said, God, look at this, how you're allowing her to be so attacked. We've just been praying through it. So all that's been going on. Yesterday, I see 2666s back to back. And then, of course, I saw 2777s as well. One on the way there and one on the way back. I even told Lisa yesterday, sweetheart, we have to stay on guard. By the end of the day, I was really, really tired. And I called Lisa while I was in bed to say goodnight to her. And she and I started again talking about this July 23rd thing. And she started to open up again about this attitude of, oh yeah, well, perhaps it's just another day that comes and goes. And I said, sweetheart, you have got to fight against this. I said, no matter how many days God leads us to that come to nothing, no matter how many wells of bitter water he leads us to, you cannot shrink back. And I said, sweetheart, what happens here is Satan is going to try to flip you over like a turtle on your back and cause you, you may still get into the prize. I said, but I'm going to tell you what will happen. If you're not careful, he will rob you of the dignity and the joy and the blessing, and you will be left ashamed at the coming of the Lord into this situation. There's a scripture that warns about it, that you must hold firmly and be careful and be on the watch in your faith so that you are not ashamed at the coming of the Lord. I spent the better part of 40 minutes talking to her about this and warning her, and I got very strong with her. And I said, sweetheart, let me just tell you something. You cannot shrink back. You cannot. There's no other options.
Hebrews 3:12-19. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the desert? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest if not to those who disobeyed. So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. 1 John 5:10, anyone who does not believe God has made him out to be a liar. Hebrews 4:1 through 2, therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also had the gospel preached to us, just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them, because those who heard did not combine it with faith. Dear Christian, if you are somebody who is continuing to learn and learn and learn, and you're never coming to a knowledge of true faith, Paul taught that nothing else matters except for faith expressing itself through love. Jesus said that only those who do the will of his Father will enter into heaven. Are you becoming a head case for Christ? It will not get you in to the pearly gates of heaven. You will not hear anything but flee from me. I never knew you. Getting all your doctrinal ducks in the row, becoming an intellectual fathead for Christ is never going to give you eternal life. The righteous will live by faith. Hebrews 4:11, let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. Hebrews 4:14, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. 21 and 22, when the Lord heard them, they were complaining. He was very angry. His fire broke out against Jacob, and his wrath rose against Israel. What was the reason? Verse 22, for they did not believe in God or trust in his deliverance. Deuteronomy 1:31 through 32, in the desert, there you saw how the Lord your God carried you, as a father carries his son. All the way you went until you reached this place. In spite of this, you did not trust in the Lord your God. Deuteronomy 9:23, and when the Lord sent you out from Kadesh Barnea, he said, go up and take possession of the land I have given you. But you rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. You did not trust him or obey him. Brothers and sisters, when God asks us to do something and we shrink back in fear, we are disobeying God, and there is no way around it to excuse it. As soon as we become aware of it, we must humble ourselves, call it sin, call it disobedience, ask God for another opportunity to make it right, and continue to move forward. They waited too long until it was too late, and all of them died in the wilderness. I'll remind you, it's a very sobering fact. 600,000 men came into the wilderness. Only two made it into the promised land, Joshua and Caleb. Hebrews 10:35 through 39. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For in just a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay, but my righteous one will live by faith. And if he shrinks back, notice, living by faith, not having believed one time by faith, and shrinks back. Who honestly would ever shrink back from an intellectual belief that Jesus Christ existed? Very few people do that. What they do shrink back from is actually following him, listening to him, obeying him, and doing his will by faith. If he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed. So much for those who think that we only lose, quote, rewards. But we are of those who believe and are saved. Matthew 24:13, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. 1 Corinthians 15:2, by this gospel of Jesus Christ, you are saved if if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you, otherwise you have believed in vain. Hebrews 3:14, we have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first. 1 Corinthians 16:13, be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, be men of courage, be strong. 1 Peter 5:9, resist Satan, standing firm in the faith. Isaiah 7:9, if you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. Revelation 3:11-12, I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. Him who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will he leave it. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will also write on him my new name. Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Hebrews 11:6. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. Notice it doesn't say without head knowledge. It doesn't say without getting all your doctrinal ducks in a row. It says without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who believed one time in a moment. No, those who earnestly and diligently seek him. Hebrews 6:11-15. We want each of you to show this same diligence to the very end in order to make your hope sure. What do you mean? I said a prayer. I believed. I'm good. John 3:16, verse 12. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. So many have faith without patience. Faith must be tested over time and contradicting circumstances and bewildering, perplexing, contradictory evidences that abound. Faith and patience. It does no good to believe for a time. I have somebody in mind that I'm saying this about, somebody who was able to go a certain way with Lisa and I, and they gave up. It's evidence they didn't have the grace of a faith that endures to the end. You have to have faith mixed with patience to inherit what has been promised. Verse 13, when God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. And watch this. And so after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. Praise his holy name. Psalm 105:19, until his word came to pass, the word of the Lord tested him. It's speaking of the approximately 13 years Joseph spent waiting inside circumstances that completely contradicted the word God had given him until his promise finally came true. End of commentary.
And I said, you have to be so careful. I said, sweetheart, you'll ruin your honeymoon. And I said, you'll ruin your deathbed experience. Satan will come and remind you on your deathbed. Ah, yeah, remember when you had that bad heart attitude against God? Yeah, remember when you thought, ah, yeah, just another date, come and gone. I said, sweetheart, that's exactly what Satan will do. And she goes, I know, but I don't understand, you know, why. You know, she keeps, in these moments, her flesh will come up and say, you know, why does it seem like it's two steps forward, one step back? And I said, sweetheart, this is how God tests us. This is how he weeds out the people who will not follow him. And this is how he's giving an example to other people. And yesterday I told her, I said, honey, we're going to be an example of strength and perseverance for those who are going to have to endure the difficult pain in the very end of date setters, where people set the date that Jesus is coming back and that date comes and goes and nothing happens. And then another person says, oh no, here's where you missed it. It's this date. And that date comes and goes and nothing happens. And then another, and then another, and then another. And I said, sweetheart, I know that this is what God is doing with us. He's showing the need to persevere. He's calling us to be an example. Look, Hosea marrying Gomer had nothing to do with Hosea being disciplined, his sin, his anything. It was purely a sign to Israel. Ezekiel having his wife struck dead was not because of his sin, because of his disobedience, etc. It was purely a sign of what was going to happen to the Jews. And I said, sweetheart, what's happening to you and I? We are a picture of what the body of Christ is going to have to go through in the face of date setters. I said, sweetheart, how many people are going to be left when all these dates come and go, and then people finally say, yeah, whatever, Jesus isn't coming back. Where's this long time coming?
Michael commentary. Brothers and sisters, we all know that God often in Scripture and in today's life creates types, shadows, or symbols to point out his truth, his ways, or his purposes. So let's think about this. How many Israelites were left who still believed in entering the promised land after God severely tested them by moving them from sand dune to sand dune 42 different times in the wilderness, where no doubt each time they saw that cloud lift from above the tabernacle, they thought, this is it. This is the day the Lord promised. He's bringing us into the promised land today. And then they find out he's only leading them 1 mile away to yet another sand dune that doesn't look any different from the last 36 sand dunes that he brought them to previously. Brothers and sisters, again, there were only 2 men out of 600,000 people left who still believed God had the power to do what he promised by the time it came to walk into the promised land. This all happened because he severely tested them and made them wait much longer than they ever expected or that they were willing. Do you now understand, brothers and sisters, why Jesus Christ said in Luke 18:8, when the time comes for us to enter the real promised land, will he even find faith on earth when he comes back? Do you now understand why so few people have the faith to continue following God's mysterious ways and testings and dealings in Lisa and I's story? Someone just commented yesterday that they were thankful that only a few thousand people out of the 97,000 so-called subscribers were watching this mess. But brothers and sisters, if you have spiritual eyes to see, this is the way it always is in true Christianity. It's the way it was for Christ. It's the way it has been for virtually every true servant of the Lord. Nothing has changed. Just as in the days of Israel's unbelief and impatience in the wilderness, so are the days today among the millions who profess to have faith in Jesus Christ. End of commentary.
I said, you know how many people are going to fall away? Hence Luke 18:8. Incidentally, one of the recordings that I've made this morning was 18:08. When the Son of Man comes, will he even find faith on earth? And I said in a journal recording a while back, Jesus is asking the same question for Lisa and I. When he comes into the situation, will he find faith? And I just felt such strong, like, I said, sweetheart, I'm going to tell you the truth. You're playing with fire, basically. And I said, you cannot do this. You have got to call your sin a sin in your flesh and stand with God against it and ask him for the help. And she says, I will, honey, I will. And I said, baby, I'm sorry I'm being strong with you. I said, but we have to violently possess this. And the thing is if even if she still gets the blessing, if God comes through for us, if he shows up last night, today, whenever, and we have this defeated attitude, I've been so afraid of it. I've had it a few times too where I'm down and I'm like, God, please don't come today. Please don't deliver us today so that I am not ashamed. And so I said, baby, I can feel the same way. I didn't want her to feel beat up like I'm the great superior Christian.
1 John 2:28. And now, dear children, continue in him so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. That's the final grand lifting up. But it's also true, brothers and sisters, that we need to continue in him now so that when he comes into our promises in the temporal, we may stand unashamed before him when that deliverance finally comes. 1 Thessalonians 3:13, may he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. End of commentary.
I said, but sweetheart, you have to fight against it. She says, yes, honey, I will. And I said, yes, you have got to overcome this. You cannot give in. You have to fight. You can't just sit there and say, oh yeah, well, another date's come and gone. And this is the attitude that Satan is tempting her to have. And I'm filled up with the grace and I'm like, sweetheart, so what? So what if 7:23 comes and goes? I said, look at all that God has done for us. Look how precisely timed everything else is. Tiny house, 777 days it arrives on New Zealand soil. Bags, 9 months and 21 days. Fourth instance of 9 months and 21 days. I said, God is going to come through for us. He's just testing us and drawing us out farther than we can go. And I said, sweetheart, you have fought a hellish fight. You have fought an incredible fight. I'm so proud of my wife. I said, so don't throw all that away. This is how Satan works. You could live your whole life as a Christian. If you don't persevere and become an overcomer, it all counts for absolutely nothing. It counts for nothing. You cannot go 98% into the kingdom of God. I told her, I said, sweetheart, you need to put not gumboots on. You need to put combat boots on. If something doesn't happen on the 23rd of July, to move me forward towards New Zealand, I will be beyond perplexed. But I'm still going to trust him on the 24th, no matter what. I said, sweetheart, there's many things I can be accused of, but quitting is not one of them. And I said, you don't want to be accused of that either. And she said, oh, baby, I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to quit. I said, but you have to guard this attitude. You got to fight against it. Sentence, pray, Lord, help me. Jesus, I can't do it. Do it. She said, okay, honey, I will. I said, that's all I'm asking. Just do that. So we had our conversation and I said, sweetheart, do you see now why it feels like I'm having to spin your plate right now? And I don't mind doing that. She goes, yes, honey. I said, but it's when I have to do everybody's plate that it starts to really hurt me. It starts to really frustrate me. And I said, sweetheart, I really need you to keep your plate spinning right now. I said, I'm going to sleep. I need to know when I wake up that you've kept your plate spinning. So I hang up from her. Here comes the 666, the double 666. I get this audio message from Sister, and every one of her messages the last week has been glowing, faith-filled, gratitude-filled, energy-filled. It's like she's become a different person since I had sent her a message of rebuke by the Spirit, perhaps, 10 days earlier, about allowing the bank to bully her and telling her that we have to violently possess the kingdom of God. It's not always just waiting for God to act. Sometimes we have to proceed forward resolutely. It seemed to really impact her. She hasn't been the same since. She went from being very timid and back and forth on this and cold sweats and all of that at night before she would go to the bank to starting to say, as recently as just the day before yesterday, Michael, I now realize this is your money that's in my account and I want it out of my account. I want this over. This is like a chain around my neck. And she's saying this over and over again. And she's full steam ahead. This is your money. God has told me this is your money. This is not my money. I want to get this out of my account and get it to you. So yesterday she sends me a text message after I had been sending her some updates. Very exciting. We're on our way. 7:23. I've been trying to keep her abreast. And I realized to a certain extent, I'm making a mistake. It's really funny that I had a dream about boundaries the other day. I had a dream about Dr. Henry Cloud and the book Boundaries. And this guy gives me the book in the dream, and it's almost like now I can see back on that dream that dream is starting to look like a prophetic message of me. I can't share all these things with her. She is not where I'm at spiritually. She is not the full-time called servant of the Lord. I'm starting to realize by my opening up some things to her, it's a mistake. I haven't told her the whole thing, and I've felt that I shouldn't. The Bible says in Romans 14, some of these things you should keep between you and God. People can't handle what God is asking me to do unless you've had my experiences. You can't handle it. Unless you've seen God break the law for you 8 times, you can't handle the fact that he may be getting ready to do it a 9th. So she had sent me this text about wondering, you know, like, well, how is it you're going to take off like on 7/23 basically? She's like, I guess you have the tickets on standby. I'm not really sure how that works. So I had sent her a message, and I don't remember what I said, but I said, you know, sister, we really still don't know. I said, I have a friend who is in the airline business who may be working on a way to help get me there. It was then that she sends me this message at 11:30 at night. Michael, I have to tell you, I'm very disturbed about what I've heard in this last message, and I've prayed about it, and I think the Lord wants me to tell you that it sounds to me like you may be doing something illegal, and this violates my conscience, and I won't be able to give you the funds if that's the case. When you see these kind of things happen over and over and over again, it is the most remarkable, fascinating, frustrating thing I've ever experienced in my life. Here is the double 666s. This poor sister has been attacked so relentlessly 3 times now. So here's the situation. So I ended up replying to her immediately with a very sharp rebuke. Paul said to Timothy, rebuke them sharply so they may be sound in the faith. And I felt like after I just rebuked her about 10 days ago about this back and forth wishy-washy, pick a side and stick with it. You can't keep talking out of both sides of your mouth with God. If you slip in a moment, so be it. But you can't do this and expect to be pleasing to God. James says that when you lack wisdom or anything, you pray for it and ask. But any man who prays and doubts is like a wave tossed to and fro by the wind, and he should not expect to receive anything from God. And so I keep seeing this back and forth. She so quickly allows a different wind to blow from Satan and blow her right off course. And this really frustrates me. I told Lisa, I said, there's almost nothing that frustrates me more than to see people talk out of both sides of their mouth. That's what I call it. My mother was the picture perfect, quintessential example of this. Tell me I'm lazy, tell me that I'm using God as a crutch, etc. And then when a Christian, you know, worker comes in the house, a contractor of some kind, my mom starts bragging about my ministry and bragging. I told her, I said, Mom, where's the respect in this? You're talking out of both sides of your mouth. You're a hypocrite. It was just disgusting for me to see. And now this is reminding me of this, where all this week, Michael, this is your money. It's in my account, but I want to get it out of my account. This is literally, I feel God has shown me this is your money, and this is a chain on my neck. I want to get this money out, and I can't wait to see what you're going to do. And she's expressed faith after faith. She's so excited. And here's the also amazing thing. 3 times now, this sister has had an ailment. 3 times where she had sickness come upon her en route to do the Lord's will of getting this money to me. So one morning example, she woke up with a terrible sore throat. She felt sick, and I just prayed for her. She recovered totally right after I prayed and went to the bank. This most recent one that just happened literally Friday and Saturday, she had her whole left side of her face go numb. And I immediately recognized this as a satanic attack. It sounded a bit like a stroke symptom. She sent me this text. I hated to ask you, but can you pray for me? She's like, the whole left side of my face has gone numb. Well, first of all, I'm feeling terrible compassion for her that she's suffering like this. So then I pray for her, fervently standing against Satan. And I know this is Satan attacking her. Her testimony, not mine. She sends me a recording. While I'm praying for her, the numbness completely disappears from her face. She's so amazed by this that she has sent me texts and audio recordings saying, I don't believe that if I told anybody this, people would believe this happened. So 3 times now, let's just say in the last 30 days, this lady has had an ailment of some sort of a sickness. I've prayed and it goes away immediately. So God is showing her, He's connecting her and I through this move of His power, His grace, and trying to show her, Michael, I am with Michael, Michael is with me, and I am honoring Michael's prayer on your behalf. He's trying to give her this connection to show her there is a power in my prayer that comes only from the Lord Jesus Christ to answer her prayers, to try to show her some solidarity, that you are doing the right thing, that this is my servant, that this is the person I've chosen to do this, you are the person I've called to give him this money, etc. She had just sent me a message night before last, and she had no idea that I had had a terrible day of my concern about trying to keep everybody's plate spinning. And one day I told her, I said, you know, I can't prop you up. And she said, oh, Michael, I don't need you to prop me up. And she doesn't realize, yes, you do. She doesn't realize how much she's being propped up by my prayers and how much I've had to, like when I give her these recordings and strengthen her, or like 10 days ago, rebuke her. She doesn't realize I'm propping her up. And so I've had this horrible day. Satan saying, see, you get one plate spinning and this is the way it works. I get all the plates spinning, and just by the time I get everybody's plate spinning good that's trying to help me, I run over here. This one's now starting to wobble. I got to keep going. And I said, God, I'm in bondage to this, and I need you to do the plate spinning for a while. I can't keep doing this. This was a few days ago. The next morning, she has no idea that happens. She sends me this recording, and she said, oh, dear brother, you must be so exhausted. And it's just this very honoring recording about you're a true servant of the Lord, and Satan attacks you like nobody's business, and you know, here God has used you in my life. I'm so thankful that, you know, He answers your prayers, and I don't think anybody would believe the power of God that's happened, you know, in these testimonies and all this. So you just hear that she is having a Michael Criswell spiritual honoring experience. The Lord has edified me in this woman's heart. She knows that I'm the servant of the Lord in a way that not everybody does. Three times I've prayed for her, instant healing. That happens, and then comes this message last night where she has no idea how I'm going to get to there. I simply mentioned it was unorthodox, and I have a friend in an airline who God has called who may be helping me out. And so now Satan has come and taken that and whispered right in her ear. I mean, it's like he's camped out at her house waiting for me to say anything. And now the boundaries things make sense. I should have never said anything. It's not any of her business what God does with that money that He has given to me through her. I told her last night in a message, I said, if God told you to give me that money, and I take that money and I go and start a cocaine farm with it, that should not be any of your concern. As a servant of the Lord, you obey Him and you leave all the outcome and results to Him. And then I just went down this long list. I said, do you really think that God would call you to give me and tell you just the last week, this is Michael's money, give it to him, get it out of your account, and now suddenly a plan that's been a place you said yourself for over a month, it's actually quite a few months, suddenly you're going to feel differently about that? How come you didn't feel that way about it then? And what do you do with the evidence that you have that God is answering my prayers to heal you directly? And I said, have you forgotten John 9:31? God does not listen to sinners, but He hears the prayers of the man who obeys Him and does His will, does what pleases Him. I said, do you honestly think that God is going to bless me by having you give me this money and that I'm going to turn around after all that I've been through and do something illegal with it? And I said, unless the Lord asks me to do so. And if I know that He has asked me to do it, I will do it. And I gave her like quickly 5 or 6 examples of how many times God has literally broken the law to accomplish His purposes in my life. And I went down all these examples. I told her, I said, look, if this is violating your conscience, I don't want a penny from you. God will provide another way. I tried to be careful about what I was saying, but truthful and sharp to rebuke and let her see how foolish this thinking is. How one minute you can think that, Michael, you're the true servant of the Lord and Satan is just attacking you. I almost want to let her go back and listen to the recording she sent me 24 hours earlier. Or to let her hear any of the recordings that she sent me in the last week. Michael, I just can't believe how much the power of God is with you and you're a true servant of the Lord and all this. I almost just want to say, what happened to all of that? You would think that I had just called her up and said, hey, look, you know, I got in a rage and choked Tyler out and he passed out and died, or or whatever. And you'd almost think that I said something like that. For her to then say, you know, I don't know, this is violating my conscience and all that kind of stuff. And I said, well, when Paul's friends broke the law for him, lowered him over the basket, 2 Corinthians 11:33 talks about it. Did that violate your conscience? I said, when Brother Yun left China fraudulently using somebody else's passport, you read the book, did that violate your conscience? I said, when he had to use a fake Burmese ID to get into Myanmar, did that violate your conscience? I said, what about the thousands of missionaries that have had to be smuggled in and out of countries? Does that violate your conscience? I said, what if God sees me as a missionary and he has to smuggle me into New Zealand? And I said, what about all the prophets who were virtually all of them lawbreakers? Moses broke the law of Pharaoh. He also murdered somebody. And I said, if you look down at King David, he's breaking the law of the king. He's on the run. He's breaking the law. You look at Jeremiah, he's breaking the laws of and all the kings that he actually sat under. You look at Elijah, he's breaking the laws and commands of King Ahab. I said, have you realized that every single major servant of the Lord has had to break the law? I said, look at the book of Acts. The Sadducees and the Sanhedrin and the Pharisees gang up on the disciples and tell them no longer speak in this name. It's against the law for you to do it. And if you do it, you are going to go to jail. What do they say? You decide whether we should obey God or man. There are times when God's purpose requires that a law break. I'm never going to do that. I'm not going to open up the door and intentionally break a law. I don't want to do anything that will violate my conscience. If anybody has a sensitive conscience, it's me. I can't even say something to somebody if it's not right. If I say, oh, it's happened at least 150 times, and I go, wait a second, maybe it was only 100. I can't say it. So I'm just looking at all of this, and I had these fatalistic thoughts that I reject. This is why so few people can serve the Lord in a way that's significant. This is why throughout all of human history, God has found so very few that will go all the way with him. It becomes so obvious to me. It's too painful. This is why Martin Luther picks up his ink and pen and throws it across the room at Satan in a moment of anger. To see Satan fight me like this, tooth and nail, I'm talking about this circumstance, that circumstance, constantly attacking physical health, mental health, spiritual health of people that are trying to help me. 666 parade. It's absolutely incredible. And I've never stopped being amazed. Last night I got frustrated and then I dropped to my knees with Lisa and I prayed. And I said, Lord, forgive me of my sin. Forgive me for getting frustrated. I immediately brought my spirit down. I said, Lord, you're allowing all this to happen. Arranged and secured in every part, basically, you know, I trust you. And I told Lisa, I said, this money is starting to be stained with unbelief and with the spiritual filth of Satan on it. And I said, I'm starting to not even see this money as a blessing. She goes, I know, honey, it is really getting foul. I said, yeah, like, how am I going to now be excited about receiving this funds? It's like Satan has smeared his filth all over it. How am I going to feel about this sister? I care more about my relationship with her than I do the money. God can easily, he could have somebody in the wings right now waiting. And if she fails, it's pretty remarkable how a friend of mine just sent me Esther 4:14. He just texted me the other day. He goes, brother, I thought of you. Esther 4:14. And it's the idea that if you refuse at this time to be used for the deliverance and salvation of the Jews, Esther, Mordecai is telling her this, God will find someone else. That's incredible timing that he sent this to me. And he goes on to say, perhaps you have been raised up for such a time as this. And it's remarkable that is verse 4:16. I woke up at 4:16 this morning. And I need to go back and relook at that. And I need to go back and relook at that. Because I immediately woke up and I said, God, are you calling me to fast again? I almost just was like, I couldn't sleep after that. I'm like, God, I just came off of a fast yesterday. Are you? Suddenly it's like, well, was I lied to by Satan yesterday with the providence? And you ended the fast? And how do you explain all the joy in my heart and the blessings that came? And now, how do we explain that right after I end the fast, this thing happens? I suffered for 2.5 days and one full 24-hour period without water, to the point of headaches and weakness, could start to barely be able to go up the stairs. The Lord graces me at 9 o'clock in the morning and ends my fast. It tells me to go and eat my food and water with gladness of heart. For now it is that the Lord favors what you do. And then the next day, this happens. And I see the 4:16 this morning. I'm like, God, are you calling me to fast again? And I said, Lord, I'll do it. I'll do it. I went back and forth. This doesn't make sense. Da, 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 da. And it was 8:28 as I just opened my phone screen. God working all things together for the good. Praise his holy name. And Lisa was last seen at 4:55 a.m. Page 455, 2 Samuel 23:5. Is not my house right with God? Has he not made an everlasting covenant with me, secured and arranged in every part? Will he not bring about my salvation and grant me my every desire? Thank you, Lord. And so I saw that, arranged and secured in every part. Then I saw 5:44, you'll not be put to shame. Then I saw 5:55, and so the Lord's been encouraging me. And now here it is, I grabbed my phone, 8:04. I would have despaired if I did not believe I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord, take heart and be of good courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. Psalm 27, 13 through 14 on page 804 of my Bible. And if I go right now to Esther, wow, this is incredible. This is absolutely incredible, God, how he does this. And it's remarkable that is verse 4:16. I woke up at 4:16 this morning. And I need to go back and relook at that. I wake up at 4:16 this morning, and while I'm making this recording, God reminds me of my friend sending me the Esther verse. This is absolutely incredible. And here this sister is worried about me breaking the law. Praise his holy name in heaven. Man, how he can turn things around. I just got to read the whole thing. Verse 14. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place. But you and your father's family will perish. This is the thing. If you don't go all the way with God into what he's asked you, you will perish. To him who overcomes. I told Lisa last night, I said, look at this. Revelation 2:10. He says, do not be afraid of what you're about to suffer. Be faithful even to the point of death, and then I will give you the crown of life. Well, after I made the recording last night, here's how we will know that it was God who arranged all of this. There is no logical reason in human understanding, after the message I sent that sister last night, she should ever send me another penny. She should be absolutely offended. She should say, I'm going to show you, you little twerp. She's going to say, forget it. I'm out on this trouble. I don't want to have this anymore. I'll just give this to some taxable, you know, charitable donation somewhere and be done with it and get this money out and donate it elsewhere. That is what should happen if God is not in this. If this situation is not arranged and secured in every part, I will not see another penny from her because I will have offended her so deeply. Two times now, it's basically like me trying to push the money away. Two times I've said to her, I've rebuked her sharply. And I've told her, I said, sister, I'm not afraid to lose my own wife, much less anybody or any money for Jesus Christ. I've proven it twice. I've lost two spouses for Christ. I will go on if I'm the last person standing, and I will fight and I will be violent. And if a few people get hurt along the way, well, that's maybe what happens. Not intentionally. I'm not intentionally wanting to hurt anybody, but Jesus even said, you know, unless a man comes to me and hates his mother and father, well, that's painful. That can cause pain to other people. Now I come to this scripture. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place. I've said, this is what I'm thinking for with this sister. That God could very well have somebody else in the wings with the exact same amount of money on their mind to give to this ministry in the event that she shrinks back. Everyone has free will. Peace shrunk back. God did not exercise his sovereign power and control her like a spiritual robot. And so there are so many good things that are coming out of this. I'm not trusting in the money. I'm not looking to this sister. I'm looking to God. God is our supply. I told Lisa last night, I said, this sister is not our supply. Praise be that God has given her faith to do this. May it be that this is her rich blessing as she steps from this life into the next life. I said, but if she shrinks back, God will have another way. This isn't the end of our plans because one person fails along the way. any more than any of the people that failed Brother Yun along the way were the end of him or the demise of his freedom. No, God will find somebody else, exactly like what Esther 4:14 says. If you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place, but you and your father's family will perish. There it is, Revelation 2:10. And who knows but that you may have come to royal position for such a time as this. Then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai, and here's where the 4:16 and the law-breaking thing of last night comes into play, me waking up at 4:16. This is absolutely incredible. This is incredible! This is Esther replying to Mordecai. Go gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. Now this is where the fasting is at. That's why I thought the fasting, but look at what it says in the next sentence. I and my maids will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. These are the exact words that Brother Dan and I have spoken to each other. If we end up at the bottom of the ocean, so be it. If we end up on the side of a mountain, plane wrecked, so be it. If we end up in jail in a foreign country, so be it. We are willing to pay whatever the cost. She says, when this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. How incredible is this that I gave all these examples last night to her of people in the Bible who break the law in order to do God's will? The law here was, if you approach the king when you have not been summoned, you will die. It was a law. It's exactly like Daniel breaking the prayer law. You're not supposed to pray, and he prays. If I perish, I perish. The time comes when you have to decide, do you believe God, yes or no? And look at the examples that are all throughout the scriptures of the servant of the Lord having to break the law or the decrees of the king and the monarchy at hand. It happens all over the place. This is incredible. Man, what an incredible blessing this is, God. I could say to this sister, well, would your conscience have been violated if Esther was going to break the law? She was doing something that was against the law. This is just amazing. God is to be absolutely praised. And I just looked down, 49:51 as I open up my screen. 9:51. Luke 9:51. As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. This is God telling me to keep going forward in spite of opposition. And so now what do? I'll end it by saying this. I don't do anything. I wait for God to act in my behalf. I wait for him. I'm not going to send an apology to this email, to this sister. I'm not going to try to say, oh, I was a little rough. Nope. I spoke the truth. I spoke it fervently. If what I said was not true, then may God consider me guilty. I spoke it sharply to try to shake her up. Is Satan dealing sharply with her? Yes or no? Yes, he is. So we shouldn't be surprised if the Spirit of God sometimes says rebuke them sharply so they may be sound in the faith. So I'm not going to apologize. I'm not going to try to manipulate. I'm going to wait and watch God act in my behalf on this. This is arranged and secured in every part. Again, if this sister doesn't want to go the whole way, God bless her. I love her and care about her, and I'm thankful for her faith. I'm thankful for her honoring of the Lord's work in my ministry. But if for some reason she can't go all the way in this, then the Lord will bring deliverance from somebody else. I don't have to worry. You never have to worry. It's only when we look to man that we begin to worry. You look to God, and God will meet all your supply. My God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. He has all the cattle on a thousand hill. He has everything that I need, whether it's money, planes, helicopters, submarines, you name it, whatever he needs, passports, you name it. He has everything I need to get me to New Zealand. And I really believe with this, here it is, 8:18. I'm going to end the recording. It's 8:18. I consider our present sufferings are not worth comparing to the future glory which will be revealed in us. I absolutely believe it. I'm so thankful. I'm back encouraged. Praise God. I'm back encouraged. And I'm not frustrated. I've always been filled against the will with faith, but I've been frustrated on behalf of seeing this constant antagonism from Satan. It is absolutely indescribable. But here God has given me, his servant, peace in my heart. He's given me faith to continue on. But I am absolutely so pleased with my God right now for this. And how do I do it? I come to this mountain, I come to this trail, and I pray, and he lifts me up, and I record everything, and he speaks to me and gets me to speak out this Esther verse. And I told my wife, I said, there is no chance that he just texted me after I've just fasted, and he has no idea that I'm on this fast, and he texts me, brother, I was reading Esther 4 this morning and thinking about you and Lisa being raised up for such a time as this. I said, sweetheart, that's not a coincidence. So, praise the Lord. This is amazing. What a journey. What a journey. Can't wait to see what God's going to do in 3 days. I'm going to give him all the faith. If he wants to let me be humiliated, so be it. I am his servant. He is the Lord. Let him do as he sees fit.